Over the past few days, as I was telling you before, I've had a chance to read some gospel accounts of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. I've mostly been reading the book of John, but it's interesting to read those accounts and some of those happenings from the other gospels as well, right? So whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the story of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection is recorded in each of those gospels, but it's interesting there's different details and different stories that appear in one and perhaps not the other. And so really, if you want the full picture, if you want the full story, you kind of got to bounce back and forth and take it all in. One of the things that I really enjoy reading about for myself is just some of the stories of what happened after Jesus was resurrected, after, you know, from the Sunday morning onwards, and just some of the experiences and altercations he had with the people around him, people that knew him and people that loved him the most. And so what I want to do today is just read a few of those accounts, and then we'll just talk a little bit about it. And so you'll see here from the scriptures that I'm pulling up that we are bouncing back and forth, and I've kind of tried to put a little bit of a chronology to it, but it's difficult. Sometimes you have to backtrack a little bit, and so you'll understand that as we're reading the scriptures. But these are all describing events that happened after Jesus came out of that tomb, like we saw in that video. So we'll start in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow." Today we know exactly how white that is, right? "The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I know you're looking for Christ who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come see where his body was lying, and now go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I've told you.'" We're going to read now from John 20, verses 11 to 17. Again, this is basically right after Mary was speaking to that angel. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied. "I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned and cried to him, "Rabboni," which is the Hebrew word for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." We're going to pick up the story in Mark 16, verses 9 to 11. After Jesus rose from the dead, early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. So she just had that experience where she thought he was the gardener. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping. So Jesus said, "Go tell my brothers." And so he was talking about his physical brothers, but also his spiritual brothers. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping, and she told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Luke 24, 13 to 18. "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of..." Oh, you have to help me with this one. Emmaus? There we go. You must be Irish. 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, and sadness was written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here in the last few days." They just couldn't believe that. How is this possible that you haven't heard the news of what's happened. They didn't recognize Jesus. Luke 24, 35 and 43. Then the two from Emmaus told their story. This is basically what happened is they went and had lunch with Jesus, actually. And as soon as they recognized him, he was gone. So they ran back to tell the disciples their story. So the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you so frightened?" he asked them. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. And you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. So obviously, they didn't just think he was a ghost. They were obviously saying, "Yeah, it's a ghost," you know. And so Jesus heard them talking. He's like, "Guys, chill out. It's me." And he showed them his body. Verse 41, check this out. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. So Jesus is talking to them. He showed them his body and his hands. And they're still not believing it's actually him. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it as they watched. This is remarkable that through one of the common thread through these stories is people not recognizing Jesus. You know, the disciples had just spent 3 years living with him, pretty much every waking moment. They traveled everywhere. They ate together. They slept side by side. They were in boats. They were doing whatever they were doing, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. They had spent basically 3 years of their lives together. And yet, when Jesus was in his glorified body, they didn't recognize him. And these were, again, these are the people that Jesus knew the best. They knew him the best, people that loved him the very most, the closest people around him. And they didn't recognize him in his glorified body. And even after he showed them the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, they still thought it was a ghost. And this next part makes me chuckle because he probably wasn't hungry. He's like, "Okay, well, I'll eat something to prove that I'm not a ghost. Do you have any fish?" He's like, "I got to do something to try and convince these people." And so I don't know if they had fish or whatever, but he had to do something to let them know that this is he was physically present with them in a room. I guess ghosts don't eat. And so he had to prove to them that he was there in the flesh. And I was thinking about that, you know, those stories where Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus at first, and the two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples in the room, and there was a couple times where he appeared to them when they were locked in a room and when they were just spending time with each other, talking about and discussing the events that had happened. Why was it so hard for these people to recognize Jesus? And why was it so hard for them to believe that he'd been resurrected back to life? I believe it was they were so despondent after his death that they had completely lost hope that he would rise from the dead. They believed it was a lost cause, you know, that their Messiah was lost to them forever. What's remarkable is how many times did Jesus tell them, I'll rise again. Even that little prophecy that I shared about earlier about Jesus saying in the temple, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days again I'll raise it up." He was prophesying his resurrection, even in that little story. But there's other times where he was a lot more clear about his death and resurrection. I believe we talked about this last week, but there's a scripture from Matthew 20, 17 to 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately, and he told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he says, "We're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." So obviously they had that conversation, and Jesus, to the best of his ability, is saying, "Guys, this is what's going to happen." Not only did he prophesy himself, but he spent time showing them in the scriptures where his death, burial, and resurrection had been prophesied. You know, the prophet Isaiah, there's lots of prophecies in the book of Psalms. The Bible is just full of prophetic words that pointed to this event and described it in detail for people who had eyes to see it. You know what's remarkable? Even the Pharisees knew what was going to happen. Matthew 27:62-64 says, "The next day on the Sabbath," so this is the day after Jesus was buried. "The next day on the the day after he died, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, 'Sir, we remember that the deceiver once said,'" so they're calling Jesus the deceiver, "'the deceiver once said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first.'" Isn't it wild that the Pharisees, at this moment, the Pharisees had more faith in Jesus' resurrection than the disciples did? That's wild to believe that. But they were expecting it. I mean, he said this was going to happen. They were recalling what Jesus had said, and we better make sure he's locked in a tomb and put a big stone, because, you know, it's a false prophecy, but those disciples are going to try and pull some trickery. Well, they weren't pulling any trickery at all. They were so despondent and grieved that they had forgotten about what Jesus had said. They had forgotten those prophetic words, those prophecies, those scriptures that pointed again and again to his resurrection. What had happened? At some time during Jesus' arrest, during the beatings that he took, during his trial, during his death on his cross, they began to walk by sight, not by faith. At some point during that process, they began to look at the circumstances in front of them, what was happening in front of them, and that's where their attention went, and that's where their focus went, and the faith that they previously had in the words of Jesus just started to fall away from them. They started to let fear and doubt in, started to have questions. How is this possible? How could this happen? We talked about that earlier. You know, that morning when the earth shook and the stone covering the tomb rolled away, I mean, I kind of have a picture in my mind that a stone just didn't slowly roll away, but the ground, the Bible says the earth quaked, and, you know, I believe that that stone just exploded out, and Jesus just walked out of that tomb fully glorified, fully restored back to life. I believe that was an awesome event. But when that happened, that was the culmination of the three most important days in the history of mankind. The three most important days in the history of mankind. And yet somehow the disciples who had known about it, who had been told about it, they didn't recognize the resurrection and they couldn't recognize Jesus. I believe it's in the book of John, how Peter and John raced each other to the tomb after Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had been there. And she says, "Guys, he's gone. Someone must have stolen the body." Again, she didn't recognize the resurrection. And so it said that Peter and John raced to the tomb. And when Peter got inside the tomb, he was perplexed, it says. He didn't know what to think. He left wondering. Then they went home wondering. It was right there in front of them, the folded grave clothes that covered Jesus' head. The robe that had been wrapped around his body was laying there. His body wasn't there. Exactly what had been foretold happened, and yet they didn't recognize it. They were perplexed. They were wondering, what's happened here? I'm not going to speak for a long time today. My message is really simple. Don't fail to recognize the resurrection. Don't fail to recognize that Jesus is alive. He's calling to you. He's speaking to you. Jesus is alive. He's risen. It's possible that we can fail to recognize that in life. Don't let defeat and disappointment from your past keep you from recognizing that your victory was won at the cross. Amen. Jesus conquered sin and death, and he's alive today. And so I just encourage you, don't fail to recognize that. Let the disciples be a lesson for us, right? Jesus' resurrection, it's like heaven's receipts. When you buy something, you go to a store, it's usually the most important time to keep your receipt is when you buy something really big at a store and you can't put it in a bag, right? You don't want to buy a new ice auger at PB Mart because that's not going to fit in a bag, and just walk out of there without a receipt because someone from PB Mart will probably chase you down, right? And so when we buy something, it's important to keep the receipt that we have proof that it's paid for. Well, what is the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important? Jesus' resurrection is proof that our sins have been paid for. He paid the penalty, but he's alive. If he had just paid the penalty and stayed down there, death would have defeated him. Sin would have defeated him. He wouldn't be raised to life. And if he wasn't raised to life, he's not able to raise us to life. But that's why the resurrection is so important, because he's paid the penalty, But death couldn't hold him down. Death couldn't keep him down. He's been raised to life, and that's how we can have right standing with God. That's where we get our righteousness. Romans 4:25 says, "He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God." Why was Jesus raised to life? He was raised to life to sit at the right hand of the Father and to be able to bring us into that right standing, into that right relationship with God. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserving privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." That place of righteousness, that place of right, that right standing, we didn't deserve it. There's nothing we did to deserve that. But he showed incredible mercy. And by his grace, which is giving us something that we didn't deserve, we have that right standing. We have that undeserved privilege. And it's a place that gives us confidence and joy and a hope of God's glory. What's his glory? It's his power, his presence, his goodness. It's the things that make the Christian life real and worth living for. Amen? So if we fail to recognize the resurrection, then we fail to recognize its power. The power of the resurrection, it's the revelation that sin can't hold us back any longer. When Jesus went down to hell, he broke the power of sin. He broke the back of sin. Poverty, lack, sickness, fear, confusion, doubt, disappointment, disease, all those things, every byproduct of sin no longer has a legal right to be in our lives because Jesus paid the price and the power of sin was broken. Paul was trying to get this thought across to the believers, the saints in the church at Ephesus in his book of Ephesians. And so in Ephesians 1:19-20, he says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." It's the same power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him to the right hand of the Father. That's a power that we have access to in our lives. That's a power that we can tap into. That's the power that lives inside of us when God's Spirit comes inside of us. That's exciting news. That's why we rejoice on Resurrection Sunday. That's why Easter is not just about Easter bunnies and whatever. Easter is amazing because it represents everything that Christ has done for us. So today, I just want to encourage you that Jesus wants you to experience the power of the resurrection. That same power that brought Jesus back to life can raise you to new life as well. It can bring new life inside of you. You might be here today. Maybe you've not heard these words before. I don't know that. Maybe you have never made the decision to recognize Jesus for who he is. Maybe you never made a decision to recognize the power of the resurrection in your life. If that's the case, we're just going to pray in a few minutes, and I'm going to invite you to do that. You have an opportunity to do that today because Jesus wants to bring the power of the resurrection into your life, that peace, that joy, that glory of God in a way that you've never known. And it just starts with a simple choice to recognize Jesus. Jesus, I recognize that you are who you say you are. I recognize that you're risen, that you're alive, that you're my king, and I want to live for you. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we don't just celebrate the work on the cross, Lord, but we celebrate the power of the resurrection, Lord. We choose today to recognize that mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. We recognize, Jesus, that you are that you are alive, that you are risen, that you broke the power of sin. Death couldn't hold you down. And so, Lord, you've won the victory for us. You've done something we couldn't do, and you've given us something we didn't deserve. And that's eternal life with you. That's victory in you. That's right standing for the Father, Lord. And so today, Lord, we rejoice at that. Lord, that is tremendous news. That is great news. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. for your faithfulness to the will of the Father, for your faithfulness to the will of God that took you to that dark place where the sins of humanity and every evil byproduct of sin was placed on your body, and yet sin couldn't hold you down. And you access that same power that we have access to. And you are an example of how to be raised to life, Lord. And so we declare, Lord, that we today as a church family have new life in you. We look to you, Jesus, and say, we have life because of what you've done. Our victory is not something that we can manufacture ourselves. Our victory is not something that we can put together through our own good efforts, our own discipline, our own self-control. Lord, the victory that we have in life, Lord, is because of what you've done. We look to the cross. We choose to recognize your death and your resurrection, and we choose to access that power in our lives today. I'm just going to pray a prayer of commitment to Jesus. And if that's not a prayer that you've prayed before, you can just pray it along with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it to yourself. But this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to recognize Jesus. This is your opportunity to recognize the resurrection. That there is a King there waiting for you who wants to bless you, who wants to bring you into new life, who wants to see you experience the victory that he's experienced. Heavenly Father, I recognize that you are the risen King. I recognize that my sins were placed on your body at the cross of Calvary, and you died and paid the debt for my sins. And so I thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. I thank you that you've forgiven my sins, that my debt has been paid. And I confess that today I'm making you the Lord of my life. I'm choosing to recognize you as my God, as my King. I'm choosing to live for you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. I thank you for what you've done. And I make the choice today to purpose to live for you with all part of my being. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, as this church goes today, Lord, I declare, Lord, that this is a week that they experience the power of the resurrection, Lord. We are a people who don't draw back, Lord. So we thank you for your word that encourages us, your word that brings us back to life, that word that causes faith to rise in our hearts. When there's opportunity for fear and doubt to reside, we thank you, Lord, that we have such powerful words of faith. We have your spirit inside of us that causes faith to rise, so that even in dark times, even in moments where the enemy would try and bring doubt and discouragement, we thank you that we have a hope that is the anchor for our souls. We have a hope that is found in you, and our eyes are firmly fixed on the cross. Our eyes are firmly fixed on the finished work of Jesus. Our eyes are firmly fixed on the new covenant that, Lord, you've provided everything for us, everything for life and God. You've broken the back of lack, sin, disease, poverty, doubt, discouragement, addictions, Lord, anything that would try and hold us back and pull us back and try and keep us from achieving and living for everything that you've called us to live for. We thank you, Lord, that those things don't have a legal right to be in our lives any longer. We thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory today, Lord. And so we purpose today to walk in that victory. We purpose to live by faith, not by sight. We will not look at our circumstances, Lord. We will not lean to our own understanding. We will look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.